So today is exciting for us. We're doing things a little different today over the next several weeks. We're starting a series today, as we've already announced, called Four Chair Discipleship. Discipleship, I know, is something that has impacted our lives, both of us, both by being discipled and discipling others. It is something that I know you are especially passionate about, and actually just spent the last week doing part of your degree, right? That's what Caleb is doing his doctoral work in, discipleship. Four-chair discipleship is especially intriguing for us because it looks at how Jesus discipled, and it lays out how we can follow his example and follow in his footsteps. You'll see over here we've got our four chairs. Roger alluded to. No one had to come sit in the timeout chair, which was good. No, those chairs are there for a reason. And what you're going to see over the next several weeks is we're going to fill up those chairs. We'll spend a good bit of time in chair two, but the other three chairs, we'll fill those up. And as we fill those up, we'll explain and hopefully come away with knowing exactly how to disciple the way that Jesus did. Caleb, I think you would probably agree, discipleship can be intimidating for some people, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I think a lot of people are scared just at the thought of discipleship because they think maybe they're not in a place where they could disciple someone else, or they don't maybe even know what all's involved in discipleship. And I've heard you say this before, and I agree. You know, one of the reasons I think it's complicated is because, you know, you can't really turn to a verse and chapter in Scripture where you have a clear definition of discipleship. Yes, we see it spelled out through the New Testament, but it's not like you can look and see a very clear step-by-step even definition in one place in Scripture. But you came up with a definition for discipleship that I like. Why don't you share with us how you would define discipleship?
Yeah, I think this is kind of where we landed. There's lots of great definitions out there for discipleship, but I think this is where we landed with where we want to go with as a church, and it's this. It should be on the screen for you. Discipleship is learning to become more like Jesus with every aspect of who we are. Discipleship touches all of who we are. It's fully encompassing, and then it's reproducing that Christ-like character in others. We don't become like Christ just for our own benefit, but we become like Christ so that we can help others become like Christ as Christ makes us more like himself.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's one of the things we love about this specific form of discipleship is that it looks at how Jesus discipled and then shows us how we can model that, and that fits right into that definition.
Now, Alan, I know you are passionate about discipleship like I am, and it has played a huge role in both our lives. Could you share with us just a little bit about how God has kind of impacted your life by others kind of discipling you?
Yeah, I mean, God's always placed key people in my life throughout my walk with Christ. And I think back to, really for me, the first time that it was a real discipleship relationship. You know, there was a man, you know, we talk about having a Paul and being a Timothy and being a Paul and having a Timothy. This guy's name actually was Paul. Paul Strozier was the worship pastor at my home church. And at a very critical point in my life, you know, I was saved at a young age, but I wasn't living for Christ as a teenager. As I was moving into college, I made a decision through a series of events in my life. I made a decision to follow Christ and to really pursue Christ. And God brought Paul into my life at that point. And just some things that I had struggled with, there was really nothing that I hadn't experienced, that he hadn't experienced. And so we had a lot of commonalities, but really the thing that just made the most impact for me was that Paul was willing to take time. You know, it didn't matter. We would sometimes meet in his office. Sometimes we would go out to eat. But he was really willing to meet me where I was. It wasn't that he was, you know, some advanced biblical scholar. He was a good bit further along in his walk than I was, obviously, with Christ. but just that he was willing to answer questions that I had about scripture, about life, about what I was dealing with in my life. And he was just willing to love on me and spend time with me. And because of that, and because he poured into me at that key moment in my life, he played a pivotal role in me really just beginning my walk with Christ in a meaningful way, ultimately leading to, you know, understanding God's plan for my life and ministry. Mm. And I know a lot of people have impacted you, but I have seen in your years here, I've seen you pour into different people. And I know you have through the years. And I think that's one of the defining characteristics of your ministry is your discipling other people. Would you mind to share with us just an example or examples of things, you know, examples that stick out in your mind of your pouring into somebody else, discipling somebody else?
Yeah, I mean, I've had the privilege and opportunity to disciple a lot of people, but two people really come to mind really quickly. And first is a guy named Sam Riley that I got to know right after he came to faith, and he was a baby believer. But I had the opportunity to kind of pour into him and disciple him for a few years, and he still is a fireball and just hungry for the Word of God. And it was awesome to come alongside him and to pour into him some of the things that God had been teaching me. And just seeing him at an early baby stage as a follower of Jesus, now he's a youth pastor, and he is, I got to see evidence of this two summers ago at youth camp, where he led his students to the same youth camp we did, and he was pouring into them some of the same things that I'd been pouring into him, and got to see several of his students come to faith at that camp. And it was just a huge joy and blessing in my life to see somebody who, 6 years prior to that, was a very young baby believer who has now matured a lot in the faith and is leading others to faith. That is awesome.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
The other person is actually, I've had the opportunity the past couple of years of discipling your son, Timmy, and it has been really great to see his growth. And the most recent example of that is when we went to the Desert City, and we were there on a mission trip, and Timmy twice kind of went off on his own and interacted with a group of Muslim guys who were pretty devout and sincere in their faith, and dialogued with them, one group, for about 30 to 45 minutes, sharing his faith completely on his own, and just going back and forth with them unashamedly, boldly, letting them know who Jesus was to him and who Jesus could be for them. And I was like, man, 2 years ago, I would have never guessed that this would be you. And it was just overwhelming joy to see somebody like that just stepping out there in boldness with their faith and sharing in a very uncomfortable environment in the way that he did. So that was awesome.
Yeah, and I know Mandy and I both are very thankful for the key role that you played in his life. And I've seen that characteristic in your ministry. Discipleship, you know, it's, we talk about it, and we've shared with you, part of the reason, you know, we shared these examples is, you know, neither Caleb and I, either one of us, we would consider ourselves to be, you know, scholars in the sense, I mean, we're not teaching seminary classes and that kind of thing. I mean, we've got Bible knowledge, you know, we've grown in our faith, but we all started at some point with somebody being willing to pour into us, both of us, and we've had opportunity to pour into others. And it's not about reaching a certain spiritual landmark other than being a follower of Christ. We don't have to reach some specific spiritual landmark before we can start pouring into somebody else. We definitely need to have a Paul in our lives. We need somebody pouring into us, but you can begin to pour into someone else who is a believer immediately, really, when you become a follower of Christ, just by spending time with that person and growing together in your faith. I've heard it said, as a matter of fact, we were meeting a few weeks ago, Brother Robert, I think Kyle and Brother Robert and I were meeting for discipleship, and Brother Robert said, you really just need to be about that much further along than the person you're discipling, and that's absolutely the truth, just being willing to invest in that person. We are called to follow Jesus' example in discipleship, and He is our roadmap in this, and we're going to lay out for you over the next several weeks what that looks like. We are called to follow his example. If you remember our mission statement, love God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. We see Jesus in his ministry, certainly loving God, certainly loving people, and definitely making disciples. And we are called to follow that example. It is at the core of what we do and who we are as a church. It is at the core of who we are as believers. It is biblical, and it's at the heart of why we make disciples, loving God, loving people, and then ultimately that's what drives our making disciples. To put it another way, it's our mission and our motive for making disciples. And I'm going to talk to you a few minutes about that, the mission and the motive for making disciples. A lot of what you're going to hear is based in the book by Dan Spader, Four Chair Discipling. And he uses a great analogy in talking about our mission for disciples. He talks about the carrying of the Olympic torch. You know, that's an event that captures the attention, really, of the whole world. It's watched by everyone, at least some part of it, where we see this torch carried and passed for thousands of miles across seas, over airplanes, over oceans and airplanes even, and ultimately also by people actually running and carrying the torch. I remember the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. I remember that. That's the first Olympics that I remember seeing, and part of the reason for that is I remember the torch being carried through my hometown. In Forestdale, Alabama, they ran right up 78 Highway in Forestdale. I remember it because my mom owned a flower shop at the time, right on 78 Highway, and we set up lawn chairs right by the highway and watched. I don't know how long we waited, but I just remember seeing that person running, carrying that torch. And you think about it, if you were allowed to do that, that's a big deal. If you get to be a part of that, carrying the torch and passing it on. If you or I, if we were allowed to do that, that would be worthy of remembering, right? It would also be something you would want to tell other people. You would always remember that, and that would be an event in your life, a story that you would tell others, and also a story that you would tell next generations. You would pass that down, how you one day got to carry the torch and pass it along. Well, you and I, all of us who are followers of Christ, we carry another torch. And this torch that we carry is, it's not a symbol. Of course, you know, the symbol of the Olympics, part of that is the torch. Well, this isn't just a symbol. It is the very light of God into a dark world that we carry within us. And a world that desperately needs to know Christ. And this torch that we carry was not lit by a human being. It was initially lit and passed on by none other than Jesus himself. And he passed it to his disciples who have passed it down from generation to generation. And we now carry this torch and are called to pass it down. And this commissioning, this original handing off of the torch is what we know of as the Great Commission. Words, most likely his final words to his followers, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, he came near and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Within these verses, we have our mission defined for us for disciple making. The Great Commission is our mission. And again, this is probably among the last words that Jesus shared. Last words tend to be important. This is no different with Jesus, so we need to pay attention to him. His last words to his disciples really summarize his life for us, his mission. So it is now what he's saying to the disciples is that it is now their job to carry on what he's been doing in his life and ministry. He's passing the torch spiritually to his followers. And what we see is that this mission, as he gives it to them, it's not a one and done thing. It is an everyday lifestyle that they are to be living, an everyday commission that's given not just to the followers, the disciples he was speaking to, but to every believer. He's calling his disciples to make other disciples who will make other disciples who will make even more disciples. We've shared with you personal examples of how people have made disciples of us, and now how we are pouring into others and making disciples of others. It is something that is to be passed, this torch is, from generation to generation to generation. Dan Spader, again, the author of Four Chairs, says this. He says, the Great Commission is every Christian's task. It's every Christian's task. He made it clear, Jesus did from the beginning, that he was going to make his disciples fishers of men. He was going to teach them to duplicate themselves, to reach others with the gospel. He had lived with them. Jesus had. He had included them in his ministry, in his life. He had taught them the truths, the priorities that he had lived by. And now, and they had seen him live those priorities out, by the way. And so now in Matthew 28, he's handing the torch to them. His time on earth is done. He's about to ascend into heaven. Now he is passing the torch and saying, everything that you've seen me do, everything that you've done alongside me, now you are to take the torch and continue on. In Matthew 28, we see the disciples, certainly, but I believe if you look at the context, if you look at what's going on, there's about 500 people present when Jesus gives these final words. Now, why is that important? Well, a lot of people would look at this Great Commission and say, oh, Jesus was just talking to the apostles, just talking to the disciples, that this is a mission for them. But no, he's talking to the disciples and all these other individuals, 489 other people, because remember, Judas isn't there anymore. Why is that significant? It's significant because this isn't just for the apostles. This mission, this Great Commission, is for all followers of Jesus Christ. And we see two commands here. One is simple, make disciples. The command is simple. The process is involved. And this is the driving focus of Jesus Christ, his life, pouring into those disciples of his, making disciples out of them. He really poured his life into a few disciples. He had 12, but Peter, James, and John, that's who he spent the most time with. That's who he poured into the most. And within 2 years, these disciples, 2 years of his ascension, and then the Holy Spirit descending on the followers of Christ at Pentecost, these few disciples go out and they fill Jerusalem with Jesus' teaching. Acts 5:28, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name? They ordered not to teach, but they did it anyway. And look at the result. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So within 2 years, they filled Jerusalem. Within 4.5 years, these disciples, these few disciples, they're multiplying themselves, and they have planted multiplying churches and equipping multiplying disciples. Look at Acts 9:31. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So they're multiplying themselves. And then within 18 years, it was said that these few disciples had completely turned the world upside down. We see that in Acts 17:6. And in 28 years, it was said that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Guys that were poured into, who were willing to pour into others, multiplying themselves, they completely turned the world upside down. And we see the Great Commission continue. Three verb forms here that modify this command. These three verbs, go, baptize, and teach to obey. Go is better understood as you are going. So as you're going about your life, your daily life, you are to be making disciples of all nations, of the people that you come into contact with. As you are going, living life as an everyday disciple maker. At work, school, at play, wherever you are, going about your life, making disciples. And then we see baptizing. That's a critical element of disciple making. Baptizing, we are baptized because we are publicly identifying with the body of Christ. We should be leading people to Christ and helping them identify with the body of Christ so that they can be discipled. And baptism is how we show on the outside what Jesus has, that Jesus has made us his disciple, what he has done for us on the inside and saving us and setting us free from sin. And then teaching others to observe everything that Jesus commanded, that involves a lifetime of following and learning to be like Jesus. Discipleship is a lifelong process. I should spend my life discipling others, and I should spend my life being discipled by others. It's a lifestyle of becoming more like Jesus. And as we live this lifestyle of obedience, obeying, then we bear more fruit, and then we bear more fruit, and then much fruit, according to John 15. God multiplies our lives then. As we bear more fruit, he multiplies our lives. We pour into others, and he multiplies our effectiveness to the ends of the earth so that we ultimately are making disciples of all nations. And here's the key. You think, how can I do that? Well, we can disciple like Jesus discipled if we're willing to walk like Jesus walked. And that's the key. We got to be willing to walk as Jesus did and follow his example. The second command in the Great Commission is easy to miss, but don't. He says, remember, I'm with you always. You say, how's that a command? Well, this is a reminder that as we go about living a life of a disciple maker, we always need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Always looking to him for guidance, for strength, and his example in disciple making. That's our motive, the mission of the Great Commission. What about that's our mission. What about our motive? Where do we get our driving passion, our motive from? Well, that's the Great Commandment. The Great Commission gives us our mission. The Great Commandment gives us our motive. And the Great Commission establishes our priorities. The Great Commandment establishes our passion. And Jesus summarized the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. He was asked, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and utmost command. He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. And here's the bottom line for this. Disciple making, serving, the greatest motive we have as Christians in anything is love. It is love. Love for God and love for others. You know, I was reminded this week that it is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday today. And this is a great example of being motivated by love to value life. Scripture is very clear. In creation, God is very intentional. And he is very clear in his word. He says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. He knew us before we were born. And we as followers of Christ value human life because Jesus, because God values human life. Before we were ever formed, he knew us. He loved us in our mother's womb. And so when we talk about the value of life and where life begins, well, Jesus says that he already knew you and loved you before you were formed. And so we value life, unborn life, because God valued life. We love life because God loves life. He loves human beings. We love because God loves. We love God, and then we love others. Walking as Jesus walks means, or as he walked, means walking in love. And we have to first have a deep love for God with everything that we are, everything that we have. That's what that verse means. And then that we also have to have a deep love for others. Love for God has to include love for other people. Spader also said this. He said, loving God means loving people, and loving people means loving God. You cannot separate the two. I mean, John 4, 20 and 21 spells that out. We can't say we love God and then not love others. We're a liar if we say that. You can't have one without the other. You have to think of these two things together. And this is what this motive drives our mission. And the reason this is so important is because what's at stake? It is people's lives who are hanging in the balance. Let's go to the three circles here. We've talked a lot about the three circles over the past month or so. And what we have here is the gospel defined for us. God's original creation. I talked about creation. God created man. It was perfect. It was. They lived in the garden. They had fellowship with God. Everything was perfect until one day they decided to disobey God and sin. They chose to sin. They ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to, and they allowed sin into the world, into their lives, which created brokenness. It created separation from God. They no longer could have fellowship like they did before. They were cast out of the garden, and they lived in brokenness, which is where we all find ourselves without Christ. We are broken. We are all sinful. We all have made the choice to sin. Sin exists in the world, and we try a lot of different ways to get out of this brokenness, but that's why the gospel is so important. The fact that Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, the price we could not pay. We've tried all those ways of getting out of brokenness, being good enough, going to church, doing good things, all those things, and we find ourselves in the same broken place. But Jesus says, I can fix what's broken. I will pay the price, have paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to me, Jesus says, in belief. Accept the sacrifice that I offered for you. And then in belief, in trusting Jesus as Lord, Savior, ruler, boss of my life, then I begin a path toward recovery, back toward God's perfect design. And that recovery and pursuit, that is discipleship. We are justified the moment we are saved. Our sins are forgiven, but we are still not perfect. Becoming like Jesus design, becoming like Jesus, like he intended for us to be, that recovery and pursuit is a lifetime process of growing to become more like Jesus, also known as discipleship, growing to become more like Christ. Now, Caleb is going to come and share with us what this process looks like. We have our mission, we have our motive. Now we're going to talk about what discipleship truly looks like.
So leave that three circles illustration up there. I know we've talked about three circles a good bit, and most of us kind of think of the three circles as an evangelism tool. And that is primarily what it was designed for, and it's one of many really good evangelism tools out there. We're not saying that this is a better evangelism tool other than Romans Road or whatever method that you like. The reason that we are emphasizing this and bringing your attention back to it is simply this. You can map discipleship onto this really easily. And so what we're going to see over the next 8 weeks is as we walk through these four chairs, we're going to map the different aspects of discipleship onto this. And hopefully you guys are becoming more and more familiar with this. And as we incorporate discipleship into it, you will see how those two things go hand in hand. Because one thing we want to guard against is anytime you get into a discussion of discipleship, a lot of times that discussion quickly turns to the distinction between evangelism and discipleship. And sometimes that discussion becomes, well, which one's better? Which one's more important? And that is an unhealthy way of thinking about it. And what we see in the Bible is that these two things are meshed together. They go hand in hand. When we evangelize and bring someone to the Lord, we are also responsible to help them, to come alongside them and help them become like Jesus after they surrender and give their lives over to Jesus. We see this in the life of Jesus. He didn't just save them from their sins and be like, all right, figure it out. No, he walked with them over the course of several years, showing them, hey, this is what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus. And so that's what the four chairs is going to be all about. So we looked at the mission and the motive. Our second point, if you got a handout, is the mandate and the method. The mandate and the method. Now, there are a lot of different places in Scripture that we could look at for examples of how to make disciples. We could look at Paul. Paul's a great example of the way that he discipled. You can look all over Scripture. There's lots of Old Testament examples even that provide really good examples and pictures of what discipleship is. But we wanted to, none of those people are our ultimate model that we are called to follow. Jesus is our ultimate model. And so we wanted to limit it specifically to Jesus and learn specifically from him. And that's what the four chair discipleship method is all about. And we pull this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter instructs us with this. He says, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, yes, in the context of what Peter's talking about, he's talking specifically about suffering. But in a larger context, he's talking about following the example that Jesus has given to us, specifically following in his steps. And so one thing that we hope to grow in as a church is the idea of obedience-based discipleship instead of just knowledge-based discipleship. And those two things are important as distinctives, but they also go hand in hand. So our church does and has done a great job with knowledge-based discipleship, from teaching from the Word here on Sunday mornings to our connection groups prior to service to Wednesday night gatherings to Sunday night Bible studies. Many of you are involved in kind of midweek gatherings and different small groups. All of those are ways in which we are teaching the knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that is vital. I don't want you to mishear me this morning, that we have to know how to follow Jesus before we can do it. But the biblical example we see is that it was never meant to stop there. And that is what we're afraid of is happening for a lot of believers, specifically in the American context, is that we store up knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but few of us go and actually live it out. Few of us go and put it into practice, take that knowledge and help others learn about it. We store up that knowledge in our head and we become containers of knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus instead of conduits of the knowledge, and let that knowledge flow into others as we help them become followers of Jesus. So we want to hopefully grow as a church family in obedience-based discipleship as we learn from what Jesus taught, immediately putting it in practice in our lives so we can teach others. And so one way that we hope to encourage obedience-based discipleship during this sermon series particularly is that for the next 8 weeks, we will have specific challenges that we will be giving to us. I say us because it starts as pastors. We have room to grow in this as well. I don't disciple people perfectly. Alan doesn't. Roger doesn't. None of us disciple people perfectly. We have room to grow in this. And that's true of everyone sitting in this room. So hopefully to challenge us to take this discipleship principle that we look at each week that we've just learned with the expectation that we will take it and be obedient to live out what Jesus has taught us about his lifestyle of discipleship. His lifestyle of discipleship. So, a real quick method overview, and we're going to dive more in depth with these over the next 8 weeks, but I simply wanted to introduce you to this idea of four chair discipleship and what that means for us. So the first chair that we have here, we're going to start right over here. This chair is come and see. Come and see. And these are all based off of wording specifically from Jesus. And we could look at a few different places in Scripture where we see him give this invitation to come and see. I want to highlight one of those. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 39 says this. "The next day again, John was standing," that's talking about John the Baptist, "John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' And he said to them," Jesus responded to them, he said, "'Come and you will see.'" Now, there's a lot of principles that we could dive into and pull really great things from this passage. But The one main thing that I want to pull from this passage, as we kind of just introduce this concept to you, we'll dive more in depth with it specifically next week, but the main point is that Jesus invites them into his lifestyle. Jesus invites them into his lifestyle. Notice how Jesus responds to their inquiry about him. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to be teaching at the synagogue next Shabbat. Come and see me teach at that point. He doesn't give them his business card and say, hey, these are my office hours. Come and visit me at the office during my office hours. No, he invites them in. These are two disciples of John that might have been strangers to Jesus. He invites them into his home. He invites them to see how he does life on a daily basis. Come, examine my lifestyle. Come see how I go about life day by day by day. And decide for yourself, hey, is this Jesus character worth following? Is he worth committing my life to? Come and see. Come examine for yourself by examining his lifestyle and make a determination. Are you willing to surrender to that or not? So that's the very first chair. And these four chairs kind of represent different stages of the life and ministry of Jesus. And these first two stages, come and see, and the next one, happen fairly early on in the ministry of Jesus. So that kind of leads us to our second chair. Our second chair is follow me. Follow me. And if you've ever read the Gospels, which I hope everybody in here is familiar with the Gospels, that phrase is very common, follow me. So there's a lot of different scripture references we could choose to look at. I want to direct our attention specifically to John. John chapter 10, verse 27. And Jesus says here, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to notice the familiarity with what's going on here. Disciples of Jesus can distinguish and know the voice of Jesus. Why? Because they spent time with him. They've tuned their minds, they've tuned their ears, they've tuned their heart to know the voice of Jesus and be able to respond to that voice above and beyond any other master in their life. That's what Jesus is communicating. So the main point here is that when we hear the voice of Jesus and we decide to follow him, he knows us because we have fully surrendered to him. We have made him, as Pastor Allen just mentioned, the boss of our lives that trumps any other boss. His voice is the one we respond to more so than any other voice on this earth. That is what it means to follow him. And so this idea of following Jesus, chair number two, comes after come and see. So come and see, come examine the lifestyle of Jesus, come and see what it's all about, and decide for yourself, hey, am I willing to make that commitment? And that kind of leads us to the second chair of follow me. You've examined who I am by coming and seeing. Now, surrender. Give up your life. Make me the boss of your life and become familiar with my voice and grow in that. And there's five different ways in which we grow in that, and we'll dive into that over the next few weeks. But five different ways that we'll talk about how we grow in that. But then that leads us to our third chair. Our third chair is this: fish for people. And as I mentioned, the first two chairs, the invitation that Jesus gives to come and see who he is, and then the invitation to follow me after you've examined who Jesus is, they both come fairly early on in the ministry of Jesus. This third chair actually comes a good bit later, after his disciples have made that decision, they've spent some time with Jesus, then he kind of sends them out on these fishing trips. But he doesn't just send them out, he lets them know at the very beginning that this is the expectation. If you follow me, if you surrender your life to me, it's going to rock your world. I'm going to completely change everything about you and how you go about this life. And we see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Again, pretty early on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so this is back when the early stage, He's inviting them to, they've come and seen who he is. He's inviting them to follow me. He says, part of following me is that I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your purpose. I'm going to change your drive and desire and how you go about life. This is what's going to happen after you follow me. So the main point is that following Jesus means complete transformation of our purpose, of our goals, and the overall direction that our life is headed. That is what it means to follow Jesus. And he is going to send us out to fish for people, to invite others to come and see who Jesus is and examine for themselves if they want to follow him. That is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And so that leads us to our fourth and final chair, which is bear much fruit. And as we saw, the first two chairs happened very early on in the ministry of Jesus. The third chair happens roughly halfway or so through the ministry of Jesus. After they've spent about a year, maybe a year and a half with Jesus, he then sends them out. This fourth chair happens really right at the end of his ministry. In fact, the day before he gets arrested and goes to the cross to die for our sins, he invites them to this last idea of bearing much fruit. And we see this in John 15. John 15, 8, we want to focus on, says this, says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And John 15 itself is loaded. I think Pastor Roger just recently spoke on John 15 and kind of unfolded a little bit of the beauty of that. Man, there's a ton more packed into John 15 that, gosh, we could spend a whole series on just kind of working through the beauty of what is in John 15. But I want to limit it just in this introduction to verse 8 and see that the main point is that our purpose on earth is to glorify God. We see that in the Westminster Catechism. If you're familiar with catechism, it says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so if our chief end, if our ultimate purpose and design is in life is to glorify God the Father, if that's what we were created for, then Jesus kind of adds a little bit to that. He says, by this my Father is glorified. That's our ultimate goal, to glorify the Father. This is how you do that. You bear much fruit. And by bearing fruit, you prove to be my disciples. This is how we glorify God. This is how we reach our ultimate design and purpose for how we were created. So main point, our purpose on earth is to glorify God, and that is accomplished by bearing fruit through evangelism and discipleship. Again, why we have the three circles, why we've been kind of introducing that to you guys, hopefully you're becoming more familiar with that as we have been introducing it to you. It's a great evangelism tool, along with lots of other evangelism tools. We're not saying this is the end-all, be-all of how you should evangelize and that every other method is wrong. We're simply presenting this because it meshes really well with discipleship. It can be used for evangelism, but it can also be used for discipleship in a beautiful way that we're going to kind of lay out over the next 8 weeks. And so as we kind of close and think about what this means for us, I want to ask the band to come on stage. And this starts with us as leaders. But at the end of the day, this is for every single follower.